the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Here in the studio with me are three of my closest friends, Mark Dever, Lig Duncan, and C.J. Mahaney. Together, we started a movement known as Together for the Gospel, and we gathered together here in Louisville over the last 3 days with 7,000 good friends. And we had a massive conference, and we're going to be talking about that conference a bit, and we're going to be talking even more importantly about the issues that we discussed in the midst of this conference and what has been spinning off of our addresses and comments and conversations. But we also want to talk about what's on your mind. So if you've got something you want to ask the Together for the Gospel guys, this is your opportunity. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll get to that segment in just a moment. First, a review of issues in the news. At my website at albertmohler.com, I published an article yesterday entitled Aborting the Wrong Baby with a question mark. Every once in a while, a news story comes along that is particularly indicative of where we are as a society. It sends off an immediate signal that something has gone horribly wrong, horribly awry in the culture. The news story came out of Sarasota, Florida, just earlier this week. A doctor in the city lost his license. The Florida Review Board revoked his license because he aborted what is now described in the media as, quote, the wrong baby. Back in 2006, Dr. Matthew Kachinas had been asked to perform an abortion on a baby that had been identified as having Down syndrome and other congenital defects. As he performed the abortion, he did not abort that baby. Instead, he aborted that baby's twin, a baby identified in the news media as a healthy baby. Thus, this man was not punished and his medical license was not revoked because he performed an abortion, but because he performed an abortion on what is described in the media is the wrong baby. The Miami Herald reported it this way. A Sarasota doctor has lost his license for mistakenly aborting a healthy twin during a procedure targeting a deformed fetus. Immediately after the Florida Board of Medicine's decision Saturday, Dr. Matthew Kachinas was involuntarily hospitalized because he said he planned to commit suicide. Kachinas had blamed faulty ultrasound equipment for the 2006 mistake. He was targeting a fetus with Down syndrome and signs of a heart defect. Now, the various media sources reporting on this story have all used the language, the wrong fetus. Every single one of them that I've seen thus far has used that language as if it makes sense that the baby with Down syndrome was aborted. In other words, there would be no news story. There would have been no medical sanction. There would have been no trauma, no headlines. There would have been no discussion. At least this wouldn't have come to public attention had this doctor aborted what would have been identified as the right baby. And that is the baby with Down syndrome. As you've been listening to this program over the last several years, several times we've returned as the news has given us opportunity to the issue of abortion and Down syndrome. We now know that approximately 90% of all babies diagnosed prenatally with Down syndrome are aborted. The reason, evidently, that's not almost 100% is that that test has not been routinely applied to pregnancies. Coast to coast, beginning January 1st of this year, it is. It's now standard medical prenatal obstetric practice that the baby should be tested for Down syndrome. And what that really means is that it launches a search and destroy mission in the womb. That search and destroy mission is based upon the assumption that we will accept only babies that meet our standards. We'll set the arbitrary standard, and evidently, all you have to do is look at the statistics to know that Down syndrome means that doesn't meet America's standard. And it is now routine that those babies are aborted. Just about a month ago, the report came out indicating that a test for the gene that is likely to be linked to the most severe form of autism is likely to be identified before the end of this year, along with the test to identify that genetic marker. Already, those who are concerned with Americans with autism are saying there's another search and destroy mission just ready to be launched. As soon as it is possible to determine by prenatal testing, especially genetic testing, if such a marker might be present, the baby is aborted. We already have in America sex selection abortions. We talk about it in China because the numbers there are so imbalanced, but actually it's illegal in China. It's not illegal in the United States of America. This tells us a great deal about where we are. We obviously, as a nation, do not believe in the sanctity of every single human life. That's clear. It's clear because of the statistics we're talking about right here. It's clear because of the headlines in this news story. Let's remember that the Christian worldview, the biblical worldview, is absolutely established upon the fact that every single human being is made God's image. And every single human being is a life that is given by God. And every single prenatal human life is a stewardship given to parents, and larger than the parents, to the society at large. And we have turned murderous towards our own unborn. And now upwards, as you look at the number of abortions in America, now you're looking at over 50 million aborted babies in America since 1973. And now you're looking at a particular targeted community among us, and that is those with Down syndrome. This news story, by the way, it just gets worse the more you look at it, because not only do the media generally just join in the assumption that the issue here is that they targeted the wrong baby, the news story has traction because the Florida Board of Medicine made the same determination. So here you have the regulatory agency in Florida, supposedly looking out for the professional behavior and practice of medical doctors who have sanctioned this doctor, not for performing an abortion, but for aborting the wrong baby. By the way, this news story just goes from bad to worse, because once it was discovered that the, quote, wrong baby had been aborted, the other baby was also aborted. The abortion to Down syndrome babies is a scandal of the first degree. This nation is growing more complacent and complicit in this scandal by the day. Beyond this, we can be certain that babies are now being targeted in the womb for reasons far beyond Down syndrome. The news story out of Florida is a warning to the entire nation. What is the real scandal here? That the doctor was ready to kill a baby with Down syndrome? Or merely, as the media reports, that he aborted the wrong baby? You'll find my article at albertmiller.com. I left it up over the last couple of days because I think the issue is of such importance. I want to make sure you have an opportunity to see it. The article is entitled Aborting the Wrong Baby. That's with a question mark. And it's found at albertmiller.com. You can go from my article to the original sources of the Miami Herald and CBS News. And we'll be talking about this in coming days as well. Other issues in the news, of course, that include the earthquake in China. And this particular earthquake is unusual in that apparently it came with some warning. And this particular warning was in the form not of aftershocks, but of what are being described as pre-shocks. This particular earthquake that took place in the last 24 hours has killed at least 760 persons. Let's remember that in China, the possibility for massive loss of life in earthquakes is clear. Just a few decades ago, one earthquake killed at least 600,000 persons in a neighboring province. The quake is measured at 6.9 on the Richter scale, and that means that it is large enough that aftershocks are going to be very, very dangerous, spreading throughout not only that region of China, but the Tibet Autonomous Region. It will be some time before we know the full extent of the death toll there in China, but it's another reminder to us that the ground is not stable under our feet. We tend to think that it is. We take it for granted that it is. But actually, the ground beneath us is moving all the time on a planet that is in motion by itself. And it's just another reminder to us that what we take for granted, life and health and stability, are in many cases and in many ways illusional. Jonathan Edwards, the great American preacher, theologian, whose most famous sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, would understand exactly what we're talking about here, because in that sermon he talked about the difference between life and death being like a web on which someone is walking when all of a sudden his foot breaks through and he falls. It's just that fast. Life can be just that thin. The tissue between life and death can be just that brief and then non-existent. We need to pray for the folks in China as they are recovering from this, even as we remember those in Haiti that continue to recover. Just in the last 24 hours, I saw a couple of folks who are involved in what can only be described as faithful long-term ministry in rebuilding Haiti, doing so because they desperately want to reach that nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's another reminder that even as Hollywood celebrities move on in the aftermath of a disaster, the hard work is there even now going on. And we need to be thankful for those churches and denominations and Christian ministries who are deeply invested there, gospel committed and for the long haul. Yes. Folks, the news story we're going to be talking about over the next several days as well is, of course, the scandal having to do with this reversal of adoption from Russia. And I talked about this at length on Monday of this week. Russia has now announced the suspension of all adoptions to the United States. That official statement came today. Until the two countries can agree on procedures. Let me tell you what's scary about this is that this could mean the end of all adoptions of what amount to hundreds of thousands of very needy orphaned children in Russia. But let me tell you the good news. The good news is today that the report that is coming from Russia is that the nation is open to the agreement of new procedures to be established by both countries. It's a good thing that Russia's national pride has not led them to say there will just be no more adoptions and into the discussion. We need to be praying about this. There are right now hundreds and hundreds of American couples who have already met the children they intend to adopt. Let's remember, for us, adoption is not just about the rescue of a child. It is a picture of the gospel, which is what makes this tragedy out of Russia all the more tragic. We'll be talking about that in days ahead. In just a few minutes, I'm going to be talking with my dear friends from Together on the Gospel, Lig Duncan, C.J. Mahaney, and Mark Dever. To join the discussion, give me a call at 877-893-8255. You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. We were thrilled with the conference just held Together for the Gospel 2010. It's the third time we have held this event. Right at 4 years ago, we held the very first one in 2006. We're hoping for a few hundred people to show up. Instead, it was a couple thousand and more. It grew about twice that size last time in 2008. Now in 2010, we had about 7,000. And, well, we don't know what's going to happen in years ahead, but we're determined, if the Lord allows, we'll be back in 2 years to do it again. This is a movement called Together for the Gospel because those are the words that best describe who we are and what we're trying to do. And we are four friends who want to make very clear that we believe the gospel is the most important truth human ears can ever hear. And it is the defining issue of true Christianity. Ligon Duncan is pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi. He was here for an interview in the program on Monday of this week. Dr. Mark Dever is pastor of the Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., strategically located just a couple blocks behind the U.S. Supreme Court. And C.J. Mahaney is the founder and president of Sovereign Grace Ministries, and he's also the founding pastor of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, which is now pastored by Joshua Harrison. He's the leader of an entire movement denomination, and all CJ's folks were here at the conference, all of his pastors, a good number of Southern Baptists, a good number of Presbyterians, and then a fairly significant number of people from all kinds of denominations, whereas Bible churches and evangelical churches, and I'm sure we had some Lutherans and some evangelical Episcopalians and others who were there because of the gospel. Mark Dever, let me just ask, when you looked out of that crowd, because you gave the greeting at the very beginning and were first to stand up, You had to look out and believe that something's got to be going right in the world if a room that big was full of that many people here for the gospel.
Oh, yeah. I was just profoundly grateful. I mean, you look out and you just see this convention center that's huge, all the chairs on the floor filled, all the bleachers on, you know, three sides just all filled. Just very thankful for God's work. And yes, really remarkable the way we've done not that much to promote it. This is very far from what a lot of large conventions are. We're more really content-driven, assuming that good content will help pastors. And the conference has kind of promoted itself by the people who've been. They've liked it, and they go out and tell others and bring more next time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and that's what's really exciting is that they are. They're doing that. And, you know, Ligon, you looked out. Did you see a lot of folks you know, or did you see a lot of folks you basically didn't know?
Well, I mean, I did see a lot of folks I know because we've had folks that came in 2006 who've been back and are going to be there when we're there. But we've also had so many new folks. But I saw folks that I already knew that had never been to one before. I saw folks that I'd met at previous T4Gs. But I thought it, John Piper, in his droll way, talked about folks who were coming for a little piano music and hour-long sermons. And honestly, you think 7,000 nerds get in a room.
No, not everyone there was a nerd. A certain percentage of cool people who were there. Like,
yeah, and that certain percentage of cool people actually consider it cool, nonetheless, to listen to hour-long sermons.
That's
and,
right.
And what Piper was talking about
that's
there
right.
is that there are no bells and whistles.
No,
we don't have a praise band.
That's exactly right.
We
They're
have Bob,
humble,
Bob
cool
Coughlin
people.
And a 16-foot Steinway.
That's
and,
right.
And that's it.
And singing, 7,000 people singing.
And singing, singing, largely men, too. All those male voices.
Yes.
Singing songs that, by and large, are about 200 or 300 years old.
The other thing that hit me was John MacArthur's exposition, his comments about the proportion of the return from the seed that was sown being totally out of proportion to anything that any farmer could do. You remember he talked about, you know, a farmer might could expect a sixfold
That's right.
yield, but Jesus talked about 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And I thought, well, there's a picture of the investment of Mark Dever Al Mohler, C.J. Mahaney, the friendships that you have, the connections that have brought together these people.
We're going to be talking more about that in just a minute. And I'm going to turn to Mark Dever in just a second. And Mark, while we're talking about being together for the gospel, I'm going to turn to you in just a minute and ask you to define the gospel for us, just so we get it out there. We know what we're talking about. I want to turn right now to C.J. Mahaney and say, C.J.
Al.
Yes.
Good to be back co-hosting the show with
you.
Yeah,
that's exactly right.
Am I your favorite co-host?
You are my actually only co-host. And that's the thing.
Excellent.
I have to get prayed up to have CJ on radio.
So well together.
That's right. Okay, well, so let me throw you a question, co-host. Yeah. And that is, you know, what really marks this as a highlight of your ministry? I mean, you've been involved in so many things, and you could have your people at so many different events. Why this one?
I don't have a category for Together for the Gospel. Together for the Gospel really occupies its own category, and what it reflects in terms of the diversity of individuals all gathered, all united by the gospel. So Together for the Gospel is an overwhelming experience for me, and I have no category for it.
All right, we're going to be talking
about... I don't think any of us have a category
for it. No, we don't. I mean, other than sheer gratitude and wonder.
Exactly.
You know? And there were some serious issues we talked about, and we're going to be talking about some issues raised by callers. Potomac, Maryland, we know you're on the line here. Stick with us. Yep. We'll get to your question in just a moment. We want to invite others to call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Mark Dever, we're together for the gospel. Let's define the gospel.
God made us. He is holy and perfect. We were made in his image, but we've all sinned against him. And God would be perfectly good and just to punish us for those sins. But in his amazing love, the eternal Son of God took on flesh, was made man, lived a life of perfect trust and obedience in the Heavenly Father, actually sacrificed his own life in our stead, in our place on the cross. He died in the place of all of us that would ever turn from our sins and trust in him. And God raised him from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He's going to come back in power and great glory to judge the living and the dead. And we, on that day of judgment, can be confident that we will actually be forgiven for our sins if we repent of them and trust in Christ alone for our salvation.
Well said.
Yes.
So let me ask you point blank, what are the benefits of the gospel?
Oh, the benefits of the gospel are huge. So like if you're driving your car right now and you've just heard this for the first time, you can actually have your entire life changed. If you will pray and ask God to explain to you, to show to you from his word, talk to a Christian friend about what sin is, about what sin there is in your life, your own conscience is there as a witness to it. Mm. You can pray that God forgive you for those sins because of what Christ has done on the cross and ask him to give you his Holy Spirit so you can lead a new life of trust in him.
And it's all about what God did for us in Christ. It's what we could not do for ourselves. And the reason I ask you that specific question about the benefits of the gospel is that one of the ways false gospels betray themselves so quickly is that they point to the wrong benefits. Mm. Potomac, Maryland, Dan's on the line. Listen to the World Wide Web. Dan, what's on your mind?
I had a question in regards to the prosperity gospel. I know there's pretty widespread in the Christianity today. My question more related to aligning up the Old Testament and God's clear commands that those who followed him would have blessing, how that relates to the gospel and how we follow it on our daily basis. And then I guess my second question is, if your life is defined by the gospel, how does that translate into living a life of, if God has prospered you, how does that walked out in your life?
Dan, I really appreciate that question. Let me tell you, the address I gave on Tuesday night of the conference was about trajectories toward a false gospel, an adjusted gospel. And the prosperity gospel was right in the target of the very last point I made. And it's going to take more than 37 seconds to describe that. So, Dan, I'm going to ask that you hold on through this next break. When we come back, I'm going to talk about the prosperity theology and invite my colleagues to say the same. But it's very interesting. I want to deal with the first thing you talked about that there, and that was the Old Testament and the blessings given to God's people. And I dealt with that in my address. Couldn't spend a whole lot of time there. But the Bible does point to those blessings in the Old Testament. It just also makes the point that those blessings are not the end in themselves. They're not automatic, and they're not actually what we should seek, not in light of the gospel. We'll be talking about that and more in just a moment. The phone number for the conversation is 877-893-8255. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mohler Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Someone asked me a few minutes ago if I was tired after this conference, and I said, no, I was exhausted yesterday. We're headed into incoherence here, but the last thing we're going to do is this radio program. We have spent ourselves in this conference, and what a joy to do so.
Yes.
We just think that every single second is a precious stewardship of time. We're going to talk in just a few minutes about some of the things that happened, including some things that involve some guests on this program from recent days. We're talking about Matt Chandler, who made an appearance with us that I think will never be forgotten. And yet, my first agenda is to deal with Dan's question, calling from Potomac, Maryland, about the prosperity gospel. Dan, when you look at the Bible, and you look especially at the Old Testament, there are a couple things you need to note. First of all, you have clear issues where Israel is told if you obey, you will prosper. If you disobey, you will not prosper. But at the same time, Israel is warned, once you prosper, that's when you're likely to get into trouble. And Deuteronomy 6, by the way, is exactly where you find that. You're drinking from cisterns you didn't dig, eating from vineyards you didn't plant, living in cities you didn't build, etc. Then beware, lest you, and then you continue on what happened. You also have in the Old Testament the theme that there is the test to see if prosperity is actually what one is worshiping rather than God. Job being the classic book there that makes that point. Then you get to the prophets. And when you get to the prophets, you have a very clear distinction between wealth as a blessing and wealth as a snare. And so what you have when you just put the Old Testament together, by the way, the Old Testament also has territorial promises that are very key to the covenant. So then you say, okay, well, let's fast forward to the New Testament. The New Testament, well, it's a different picture. It's not a rejection of the Old Testament. It's a fulfillment. In other words, whatever Israel was promised in terms of riches pale over against the fulfillment of all things in Christ. That's the reason why I asked Mark Dever a few minutes ago about the benefits of the gospel. The benefits of the gospel are not just slightly more than the benefits of the old covenant. They are indeed infinitely greater, and they point to eternal blessings. We have the riches of Christ, and the riches of Christ are not just eternal out in the future, eschatological. The blessings of Christ, the riches of Christ are ours now. They're not material blessings. The reality is more Christians have died and have lived in poverty than in wealth, and if anything, that's an understatement. You know, the number of Christians who've been relatively wealthy, the history of the Christian church, have been tiny. The gospel does not promise us material prosperity. The gospel also doesn't valorize either riches or poverty. It valorizes, it honors, it instructs us to seek faithfulness to Christ. Mm-hmm. And the stewardship of material possessions in the New Testament is a stewardship that says it all belongs to Christ anyway. It should all be deployed for Christ's glory. The one who has much and the one who has the ability to earn much should do so for the glory of God and for the work of Christ. It's a completely different understanding. The prosperity theology isn't just a gospel that gets things slightly wrong. It is a refutation of the gospel. And in my address on Tuesday night, I identified it as what I called the materialist trajectory. And Dan, what I mean by that is there's always the temptation to fall on humanity, to trust and to value and to desire what we can see with our eyes and hold with our hands, rather than those things that are invisible. But as the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us, faith is about those things that are not seen. And the riches that are ours in Christ, they can't be reduced. It's not that they're less than what you can hold with your hands. They're infinitely more than that. What do you guys want to add to the whole issue of prosperity theology?
Well, about the Old Testament promises, particularly God was doing a certain thing in building a physical nation of Israel. And so those promises you read in Deuteronomy 27 and 28 about blessings and cursings, those are also things that have to do specifically with a nation being made.
And those territorial promises.
That's right, with a nation being made for the coming of the Messiah. But when the Messiah had come, God's promises for that point were done. And he was now, as the book of Revelation shows, he's now turned to an international people who are bought by the blood of the Lamb and are made for his glory eternally. So that those national territorial kind of promises don't anymore have a primary reference to your life or mine today following Christ.
Yeah, and again, the point we want to make here is that the new covenant doesn't say the first covenant was a mistake. This is God's plan B, is that all these things are fulfilled in Christ.
That's right. That's right.
All right. We're going to be talking about, whatever's on your mind as you give us a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. The reason I was discussing the prosperity gospel, among other things, is because the theme of the conference for 2010 is the unadjusted gospel. And the reason for that theme? becomes pretty clear. All around us are adjusted gospels. And that word adjustment was chosen very carefully because it's becoming, you know, rather routine for us to be able to identify blatantly, obviously, outright false gospels. But in the evangelical movement, the temptation is also coming now from gospels that appear, at least at first glance, to be just slightly adjusted. And we're going to be talking about why a just slightly adjusted gospel leads to a massively adjusted gospel, which is a false gospel. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. During the conference Together for the Gospel 2010, we had many things happen that I think will forever be memorable. All the speakers, we were joined by R.C. Sproul, who gave a kind of best of R.C. Sproul address as he was on video with us from Florida. We had John MacArthur delivering just a wonderful address on the preaching of the Word and how the preacher trusts God to do his work through the Word. We had John Piper last night on justification by faith, one of the finest messages I've ever heard from John Piper. We had Thabiti Onyebuile talking about the church and culture and a really brilliant address that frankly is so important. I'm going to have him on as a guest. We'll be talking about that address in days to come. And then today we had Matt Chandler, pastor of The Village in suburban Dallas, Texas, and he's been a guest on this program, one of the most gifted young preachers in America, and a man of such deep conviction. And as you know, we've been praying for him because he's been struggling at a very young age with the diagnosis of a very aggressive brain cancer. And he and his wife, Lauren, were with us, and he gave a testimony. And CJ, that was your idea. I want you to talk about it.
Well, there is great grace on Matt Chandler's life. He is glorifying God in the midst of suffering, trusting God in the midst of severe suffering. And I was grateful that you men agreed with me to invite him so that pastors could learn from his example personally as well as pastorally. This is certainly making a difference not only in his personal life, but in how he pastors the church. So I think you said it was unforgettable. I think all who were present would agree with you.
You know, there was something about his particular testimony because he really, I thought, very effectively spoke honestly and directly and what we might call confessionally, just kind of speaking from his heart. But he never acted as if this was about Matt Chandler.
Never. Nope. There is a humility present in his life. Again, this is evidences of pronounced grace. And I think all the effects of the gospel in his life. There is a humility present. There is a trust. There is a joy in the midst of severe suffering. He transferred that trust and a God-centered perspective and a gospel-centered perspective to all of us today, and I think left all of us with fresh faith for the future.
He really sees this as a stewardship, an opportunity for the gospel that God has entrusted with him and that he is to use, and I think he is using it for great good.
Yep. Absolutely.
And he was preparing his own congregation for suffering long before he knew that he was going to be suffering himself. And he commented this morning about how the Lord was so kind as he was seeking to serve his people to prepare him for the suffering that he was going to go through.
An extremely young congregation. I was really struck by what he had to say. You know, he had done all kinds of grief ministry, but they were all the grief that are likely to come to young adults. You know, problems with their very young children
things.
Or motorcycle accidents or fishing accidents. But this is something different. And you know, when you see a pastor handling something like this the way he is, you just know that the Lord's going to be glorified in life or in death.
Yes.
And we spent some time praying for Matt, and without apology, praying that the Lord would heal him. For the Lord is able, but the Lord is better than able. The Lord is perfect, and whatever he does is best. And Matt's statement about that, coming from a man whose skull was sawn in two and stood before us with the visible scars of that horrifying surgery and spoke with such confidence and with his faithful sweet wife beaming at him, praying for him from the front row.
Right.
And then we had CJ give an address on preaching. And I want to tell you that one of the things I love about CJ is that it is impossible for me to hear CJ without being inspired to do whatever CJ says we're supposed to do. And in this case, it was preaching all to the good. So, CJ, just let me ask you a question. How long did it take you in ministry to find that kind of joy?
Well, I don't think I found that kind of joy in ministry. I experienced that kind of joy the very evening that my friend Bob Tarbett first shared the gospel with me. So whatever joy you're discerning in my life was present that evening as he shared the gospel with me. And as by the grace of God, I turned from my sin and trusted in the Savior for the forgiveness of sin, that joy that was present then has, by God's grace, only increased as I've become more aware of God's holiness and my sinfulness, more amazed by grace as evident in the person and work of his Son on the cross for my sins. So because I have been forgiven of so many sins, yeah, forgiven much. I love the Savior much. So whatever joy you're discerning is not related to ministry. It's related to the Savior's sacrifice on the cross.
You know, Ligon, your ministry has been one that's dealt with a good deal of grief in your local church in recent years. You've talked very openly about that. You mentioned that five of your elders, as I recall, have been made widowers just in the last couple of years or so. And you lost one of the dearest servants of the First Presbyterian Church in Missy Ree. And, you know, when I call your office, I miss hearing her voice and that void. Did you have the sense, as I did today, that this gathering of pastors is kind of a hint of a reunion that we're looking forward to having?
Oh, absolutely. I also thought that both the CJ's introduction of Matt Chandler and then Matt's address and then CJ's pastoral instruction to us about preparing our people for suffering, and then CJ's message, all was working on the all of us in these areas. It was utterly bracing with regard to dealing with reality. It was not depressing. It was suffused with joy, with hope for that great reunion, but utterly realistic about the losses that we faced here. Yeah. And I experienced that every day. I told the staff after Missy Reed dies, and I just look, you're going to see me walking down the hall, and I'm just going to start crying. Mm-hmm. And you're just going to have to let me. You just have to let me do that.
Yes.
But her family and I and everybody else on the staff, we trust in Christ just like she trusted in Christ, and we rejoice in the gospel. We know where she is, but sometimes the reality of your losses make you cry. Okay, that's fine.
That's right.
But we're also not going to lose our joy.
No.
And I thought there was a wonderful balance of that in the room today. It's very powerful emotionally.
Ligon, you've got a great little book on that called Fear Not that's grown, I'm sure, out of your reflection on God's Word. And also, you're walking through this as a pastor with suffering in many people's lives.
And we've got a great interview with Ligon Duncan on that book on this website, which we would invite you to go find as well.
Excellent.
You know, Together for the Gospel is just a tremendous blessing in my life. I have to tell you, it's one of those unexpected things. If you had talked to me 10 years ago and talked about conferences, I would have talked about many that have made a decisive change in my life. But to be able to be on the other side of this one and with these dear friends planning this for our friends who are mostly pastors and church leaders coming by the thousands, I have to tell you, the gratification from hearing all these, especially young men, come up and say, I can live on this for a while. I have to tell you, that gives us all the energy and fuel we need to make certain that 2 years from now, Lord willing, we're back to do it again.
Yes.
We'll be talking about that and more in just a minute back with the Albert Mueller Program. You know, when I had the opportunity to deliver a closing word at the conference today and a closing prayer, one of the things I drew their attention to is the fact that this massive room we were in with all the bleachers and with all the artwork and all the high tech and this massive platform and the pulpit and the lighting and the piano and all the rest, it was going to be gone in a matter of minutes. And I was not kidding. Within 35 minutes of the end of that conference, that room was ready to be set up for, I don't know, a convention of detergent salesmen or whatever was coming in next. And it's just a reminder that these conferences are just very, very short things. And yet the excitement is very powerful things can happen. And, you know, Mark, some folks came up to you as they came up to me and to Lig and to CJ and said, my life was changed. And, you know, we read an email I want you to talk about. And then I had some conversations with people. Well, let's put it this way. Some of the people who attended 4 years ago spoke this year in our breakout sessions.
There's one brother who said that he was going to one of the previous conferences that he decided he should plant a church in an area that needed a church. Another brother said that he should do some other sort of large obedience. The email you're referring to is a friend who emailed him from overseas saying he was there last time in 2008 when John Piper gave his address where he called us to go outside the camp, referring to Hebrews, with Christ. And that's where he and then his wife decided they would move overseas and take the gospel to an area where it was unknown, in a place it wasn't legal to take the gospel. But still, they were going to take the gospel. And they sent us an email because they noticed it was this week. They remembered how the Lord had used the conference 2 years ago, and they just wanted to encourage us. So Ligon shared that with the attendees there at the beginning of a panel.
We also had a nice note from Derek Thomas, who's the Johnny Richards Professor of Systematic and Pastoral Theology at Reformed Theological Seminary, a dear friend of ours, who said, "This was the best conference I've ever attended. I think it spoke to me in tender places. My emotions are completely shot." And after today, it was such an emotional day today with Matt's presentation.
Yes. And, I mean, we want to thank all of the pastors who attended. I mean, it is humbling to us. We are deeply honored by their attendance and by their participation. What a privilege it is for us to serve them.
And one of the things I want to say to you, some of you listening are pastors, but far more of you have a pastor. Mm-hmm. And I just want to encourage you to do everything you can to bless your pastor by, and for that matter, your church, by having your pastor at Together for the Gospel 2012. Mm-hmm. Louisville, Kentucky, in April of 2012. We'll be talking more about that. Details will be up at the website at t4g.org for Together for the Gospel. My dear friends, Lee Duncan, Mark Devers, C.J. Mahaney, thanks for being with me today. We'll be back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation about the issues that matter. And I'll also be giving you information along the way about how you can access material, including the address I gave at Together for the Gospel, on how the gospel comes to be adjusted. Thanks for listening to the program today. Back tomorrow. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.